Seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to Psalm 83 and the first verse. Psalm 83 and verse 1. Keep not silence, O God. Hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God. Psalm 83 and the first verse. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. One of the greatest concerns of a real child of God is when the Lord is silent. And so many throughout God's holy word knew the silence of the Lord and had to mourn over it. Hence there is this prayer going forth from the heart of Asaph, keep not thou silence, O God. I wonder in each of our hearts this afternoon whether this is the fervent prayer of each of us. There's no doubt, dear Asaph, at this time, as he was troubled with many enemies, many troubles, many distresses, and yet the Lord was silent in them. Over the years I've seen some of God's dear children that are in great trouble and great distress, both of soul and of circumstance. But so many of them have said, it's not just the trouble that we're in, it's because the Lord is silent in it. And that lays the sinner even lower, doesn't it? But I want us help briefly this afternoon and to look first of all at this first clause, keep not thou silence, O God. One of the things that really exercised dear Asaph here was that the Lord was silent to his prayers. You think how many times with dear Jeremiah he said, I cry and shout, and all my prayer he seemeth to shut out. You know, it's really a distressing place to be in, isn't it? Where the Lord is silent to the prayers of his dear people. Really, when you think of the number of prayer meetings that are held up and down this land, but what answers have we got? And then you think of the silent petitions of each of our hearts, those secret prayers. So often the Lord is silent in them. And Asaph, it really troubled him. This is why he says to the Lord, keep not thou silence, O God. He longed for the Lord to send down those answers of peace to his petitions, for the Lord to bless him in his own soul, for the Lord to deliver him from all the opposition that he was encountering, for the Lord to work on his behalf. Mercifully, the Lord still does hear the cries of his dear people, but in so many ways the Lord is silent. He's often silent because of our sin. He's often silent because we have grieved him in some way or other. He is often silent because we are not fervent as we should be in prayer. We're not as earnest as we should be. what do we read in James's epistle concerning Elijah? That the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Dear James uses a beautiful illustration concerning Elijah. That he prayed and the heavens were shut up from rain. It rained for the rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the Lord sent rain from heaven. Oh, you think of that occasion when dear Elijah sent, and I mentioned it, I think on Thursday, his servant up to the top of Mount Carmel, and to see what there was there. And he saw nothing. And what did the dear prophet say to him? Go again 7 times. If the Lord is silent, may that be the fervent longing of our heart to go again 7 times. In other words, don't give up going. And you remember on that 7th occasion when he went up, there was that cloud like a man's hand. And what did the Lord do? He sent the prophet to speak to Ahab and said, get thee up, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And when you think of our little denomination that gets less and less, year by year, many are being taken home to glory, the Lord is grieved. The Lord is silent. And these are very solemn things, you see. And this really exercised, dear Asaph, and may we, in this dark day in 2014, be enabled to plead what's in our text. You see, real prayer comes out of our hearts, and it must be indicted by the Lord. And this prayer, so many years ago, was uttered by dear Asaph. Keep not thou silence, O God. And as he uttered it, the Holy Spirit was wonderfully to leave it on record. And may it be this afternoon, the real longing of each of our souls. But then, there's another way I just want to briefly set it before you. So think of the first point. The Lord silent, not answering our petitions. And so we long and long and beg and give him no rest until he does. The second thing is, I believe the dear servant of God felt the Lord was silent in presenting his prayers before the God of heaven. You see, when we seek to pray, we plead through the precious name and precious blood of Jesus. It's the dear Redeemer that takes the sinner's prayers and presents them faultless before God the Father. And the dear servant of God here, he felt that the Lord Jesus was silent. He wasn't taking his prayers and presenting them before a holy God. You know, it's a wonderful thing. There is a blessed mediator, the Lord Jesus himself, that pleads on behalf of his dear children. He takes their petitions, washes them in his precious blood, presents them before God the Father. And oh, that there may be known more of this. I love what the hymn writer said in that last hymn in our book, speaking of the Lord Jesus pleading for his dear people. He says this, "What voice is that which speaks for me in heaven's high court for good, and from the curse has set me free? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood." What voice is that which speaks for me? The voice of the dear Redeemer, interceding, pleading on behalf of his dear people. And I believe the dear prophet, servant of God here, so felt the silence of the dear Redeemer in taking his petitions. And this is what indicted his heart to truly plead what's in our text. But then there's the third way. And it is this. He felt the Lord silent in speaking a good word to his soul. Well, let's bring it right home to us each. And I address this solemnly to myself. When was the last time the Lord spoke to you and spoke to me? It'd be interesting, wouldn't it, to go round and see what each one had to say. But may we examine our heart before the Lord. But let's come closer. Have we ever heard the Lord's voice? Has he ever spoken to us? You know, the Apostle Paul never forgot the voice of the Saviour on the Damascus Road. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And you know, if you look at sheep naturally, they know the voice of the shepherd. You know, strangers, we read in that 10th chapter of John, a stranger will they not follow, because they know not the voice of a stranger. When Saul of Tarsus heard that voice on the Damascus Road, he didn't know what voice it was until the Lord told him. He knew the power of it, which I want to come to in a moment. But he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And what did the Lord Jesus say? "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. 'Tis hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The Lord Jesus made known to dear Saul, as he was then, the Apostle Paul, who it was that was speaking. And you see, there's a vast difference between the Lord speaking and Satan speaking. We know, and we need to be on our constant guard, Satan can even quote the Word of God. You look at the temptation of the Lord Jesus, as I mentioned this morning, those 40 days and 40 nights, and look how many times Satan spoke God's word to the dear Redeemer. It is written. But the difference, and may the Lord give us that discernment to discern it, between the Lord speaking and Satan speaking. When the Lord speaks, there's a blessed power with the word. We read, don't we, while the Saviour ministered here below, that they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And you look how he manifested that power in calling Lazarus forth from the tomb. And look how he manifests that power when he raised Jairus' daughter. He spake and it was done. He spoke to Lazarus, didn't he? "Lazarus, come forth." And immediately he that was dead came forth. Oh, the blessed power of the Saviour's voice. You may say, "Oh, but we don't live in that day when he was upon the earth." But you know, the Lord still has the same power. And when he speaks, there's a blessed power. Oh, there is. some of those sermons you may have heard under your late beloved pastor and from others of the Lord's servants, there have been those times where the word has been with such power, you've never forgot it. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit is has withdrawn in many ways, there's not the power that there was in former days. There still is that power, but oh, for the most part is withheld. And you see, there's another point concerning the Lord Jesus speaking to his people. Not only is the power, but there's a blessed unction with it, and a blessed savour with it. Because what the Lord speaks has a wonderful savour to sinners. It's good to their souls. It's not only what the Lord speaks, just the word, it's the savour and unction and application of it that is so precious. And it's sweet to the taste, isn't it? I often think of the spouse in the Song of Solomon. You know, the voice of her beloved. Now, there's one or two things I just want to name. I hadn't thought of going into this line at all, but you think, first of all, as the dear Lord Jesus spoke to his bride, his church, there, when he spoke to her, what he spoke was most sweet. What did she say? His mouth is most sweet. And how did she know his mouth was most sweet? Because of what came out of it to her soul. And then, there was no voice like the voice of her beloved. She says, doesn't she, in that second chapter, those very precious words, "My beloved spake, and he said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land." Oh, she was never to forget what he said, you see. "My beloved spake, and he said it unto me." It's personal, you see. Oh, that we might personally hear the Lord speaking. And he can speak through his holy word, as you read it, and it stands as apples of gold in pictures of silver. I remember preaching at Tenterden back in the late 1960s, one Lord's Day afternoon, from that word. I don't know whether I've ever preached from it since, but where it says that the word is as apples of gold in pictures of silver. And I spoke about Legion, the Mad Gadarene, how the Lord spoke to him in casting the devils out of him and then bringing him to the feet of the Lord Jesus, where he wanted to tarry and listen to what the Saviour spoke. But what did the Saviour say to him? "Go home to thy friends and tell what great things God hath done unto thee." And you see, those words was apples of gold and pictures of silver to that dear man. And there was a dear man in the congregation that day that was so exercised about joining the church. He'd spoken to the deacons the day before of his desire, and they had said to him, we will leave it till after the Lord's day. And if this exercise of yours is real, we need the confirmation as a church. You need the confirmation that you're doing the right thing. You go up to the house of God and we'll look, both of us, the deacons and you, for the answer. And that's what I preach from. And I say it to the glory of God, because I knew nothing what the dear man was in. And I spoke about the mad Gadarene legion going home to his friends. And you know, it was all what the dear man had prayed for. And that the deacons had prayed for. The Lord sealed it, you see. He settled the whole matter. And it was all by the word of the Lord, what the Lord had spoken. Keep not thou silence, O God. Keep not thou silence. In other words, Lord, do speak. Go back to Psalm 28 and what did David say? Be not silent unto me, O God, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. He greatly feared that he would be like those that go down into the pit and know nothing of the Lord's voice. And you see, going back to what I said about the difference between the Lord speaking and Satan, you see, when Satan speaks, there's not the savour, there's not the power, there's not the blessed unction with the word. It's dead and cold and dry. And yet it can be the word of God, quoted from scripture by the adversary. Keep not thou silence, O God. But then, the word being good. You know, the word of God is good to sinners when the Lord speaks it to them. It really does them good. And what dear Asaph was so concerned about here was the Lord seemed silent and there was not those good words dropping from the lips of the Lord into his soul and into the church of God. You know, when we look back in days past when this chapel was full and over 600 here in the 1850s, there was a great hunger for the word. There was such an appetite for the truth, a hunger for God to speak. You look in these solemn days, we see many today, they've got a hunger for the world, they've got a hunger for pleasure, they've got a hunger for sport, and we could name a whole catalogue of things. But in those days there was a real appetite for the truth. And when is it we need feeding? It's when we've got a good appetite. A person that's afflicted and ill and got no appetite, if you were put a good roast dinner before them, it may mean nothing to them. They just had no appetite for it. But a real hungry person, looking at it in a natural way, would feel refreshed and nourished and enjoy it. Now think about it spiritually. If we are pleading for the Lord to speak, there must be an appetite for it. A real need of it. What did the Lord say to the children of Israel through Moses? Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord doth man live. The word is food to the hungry soul. Those that have got a real appetite for the truth. It's give me Christ or else I die. Now, what sort of appetite have we got? Do we go up hungering and thirsting for the truth? Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And where does that real appetite of going up to the house of God? Lord, do give us those crumbs from the Master's table. Do bring us into the banqueting house and thy banner over us be love. If there's no appetite, how can we expect the food? You see, it's very searching, you know. It often concerns me. What appetite, as I go up as a hearer from time to time, or I go up to preach, what appetite have we got for the Word of God? It's a wonderful thing when God gives us an appetite naturally, isn't it? We need to bless the Lord and praise Him for it. We've got a good appetite. But think about it in our souls. Keep not thou silent, O God. So we need a good word from the Lord, you see. And you think, if I may just tarry a moment, of the sweet promises the Lord gives to His dear people. They're good words, you see. He said, didn't he not, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are there those of you this afternoon that desire the Lord to say that to you? Fear not, for I am with thee. And do you not need him to say that to you? And will keep thee in all places whithersoever thou goest. It's a beautiful word the Lord spoke to Jacob, wasn't it then? In all places, whithersoever thou goest. It didn't matter where he was. If the Lord gave you that promise and gives you or me that promise, at home or abroad or on the land, on the sea, you'll need it. But then let's look at it from another aspect. What Asaph was so concerned about here too was not only his own soul and the Lord speaking a good word from heaven to him of direction, of comfort, of encouragement, of blessing, but the Lord was silent concerning his enemies. You see, the Lord sometimes, like he did to Pharaoh, he spoke solemnly, and he spoke solemnly to many throughout his word. Solemn words to the adversaries of God's people. But Asaph mourned that the Lord was silent in this matter. The enemies seemed to be gaining ground on every side. What did David say in the Psalms? He saw the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. And the Lord was silent. And you look today, the wickedness, the sin, the idolatry there is in this nation. You look at the solemn state of the nations of the earth, and the enemies are gaining ground, it seems like, spreading themselves like a green bay tree. And the Lord is silent. May these things really exercise us like they did Asaph here. So he says, keep not thou silent, O God. In other words, do speak. And speak thy word into my soul, and speak the word to the enemies. You see, the Lord only had to speak and the Red Sea was divided. He only had to speak and the sea returned and destroyed Pharaoh and all his house. It was done. But before I come to the second part, you may wonder why we read together that first book of Kings, chapter 19. You know, in thinking upon this text, the Lord immediately dropped that sacred chapter into my heart. And you look, there's just a few things I would name. How the Lord spoke to dear Elijah under that juniper tree. He sent his angel with the message, didn't he? Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for them. You know, they're very sacred words, aren't they? Are there those this afternoon that long for the Lord to say that to you? There he was, alone, fearing for his life. Ahab and Jezebel were out to destroy him, and he felt he was the only one that had not bowed his knee nor worshipped Baal. But oh, how the Lord comes to him in that low place and he speaks that good word. It was a word to lift him up, a word to encourage him, a good word from the Lord. But too, in that same chapter, you remember how the Lord was not in the wind and he was not in the earthquake, but it was this, a still, small voice. And what was the effect of it in Elijah's heart? Oh, it bowed the dear man right to the ground in humility and reverence before the God of heaven, that still small voice. Do you know what it is for the Lord to whisper a word right into your soul? And in that whisper there's such savour, such power, such unction, such blessedness. A still, small voice. You see, the Lord does not always speak with a loud voice. When he called Lazarus forth, he spoke with a loud voice. Sometimes he whispers his word into our hearts. Maybe in the busy scenes of life, and he whispers this, I have loved thee. Well, my child, thou art mine. And you know you'll never forget it. And Elijah never forgot that still, small voice. The voice of his God. The voice of the Saviour. Keep not thou silence, O God. And then, of course, the Lord speaks of a commandment he did to Elisha. To follow in the steps of Elijah. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace. Really, this is a confirming of what had gone before. Hold not thy peace. In other words, he wanted the Lord to come and to appear and not only to speak, but to manifest his care to him. That he cared for him in all that he was in. Hold not thy peace. You know, the Lord, in his love and in his mercy to his dear people, he does speak to their troubled hearts peace. Hold not thy peace. It seemed as though the Lord was withholding peace from him. But the Lord was to grant it, you see. Hold not thy peace. And be not still, O God. So what he needed, the Lord to work. He didn't want the Lord to be still. He wanted the Lord to work, to appear, to deliver him from those enemies that were troubling him, besetting him. He wanted the Lord to speak peace into his soul, put away all his sin and all that perplexed him and troubled him. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. Now is this your prayer and is it mine? May it be that this word, and it really stirred up one's own heart, that we might know more the Lord's voice, know more of his blessed appearing. You see, there are times where the Lord is still, and you cannot see his hand leading, guiding, directing you as you would. The Lord seems still. And he's silent. But you see, he won't always be still. Let me just remind you of that beautiful word in the prophecy of Isaiah. What did the Lord say? I will work, and who shall let it? In other words, the Lord wasn't going to be still. He was going to work in the hearts of his people. He was going to work in their pathways. He was going to work in delivering them from their troubles, their afflictions, their sins. I will work. And who shall let it? And we think of that word too in the Psalms, where the Lord enabled the dear prophet of old, Moses, the servant of God, to plead, didn't he? Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Be not still. Sometimes the Lord does tarry. We have wonderful illustrations of that in God's word. He tarries. The hymn writer said, didn't he? He tarries off till men are faint and comes at evening light. And you can think of when he went to Lazarus, when Lazarus lay sick. And the message was sent to, for the Saviour to come and to appear for Martha and Mary and Lazarus. But what did the Saviour do? He tarried 2 days in the place where he was. You know, we're often in a hurry in things, aren't we? I come in very guilty in that. We want things done now, and we get restless, you see, and we get impatient, don't we? But you see, sometimes the Lord is still. And he's testing the sinner out. Now he was with Lazarus, in the case of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. He abode 2 days in the place where he was. He didn't rush, and I speak that reverently, to the house, did he? Because Lazarus was sick. Oh no. He tarried. Which proves this. There was an appointed time, and Lazarus must die. Sometimes, you know, the Lord brings us to the place where it looks impossible. And as soon as Lazarus died, it looked impossible he could ever be raised, didn't it? And by the time the Saviour came, what did Martha say to him when Christ said he would rise? He said to her, didn't he? That Christ said to her that Lazarus would rise, and she said, I know he will rise at the resurrection at the last day. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But he's been dead 4 days, Lord, in that grave, and by this time he stinketh. But you see, nothing was to hinder the Saviour appearing. When the time came, he was no longer still then, was he? It's a wonderful word, this, isn't it? Be not still, O God. It may be in something you're in today, you're saying this, Lord, be not still. Do work, do appear, do answer my prayers. Do manifest thyself. Do put away all these sins that trouble me. Oh, to be not still, O God. And do we not need the Lord to fulfil that in our own hearts, in our lives, among us as a people, and throughout Zion, and throughout the nation? Be not still, O God. The troubles increase, the enemies increase, but be not still. And you look how he was not still at the Red Sea, was he? And how he delivered the children of Israel. He was not still when Elijah felt to be at the ends of the earth under the juniper tree. The Lord was to work. Well, I must leave it because of the time, but I've just scratched around the surface of this. But may this text be so applied to us, and may it stir us each up to fervent prayer, like the dear psalmist Asaph was enabled. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God. Well, may the Lord bless his word. Amen.